Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, find verse 15. If you have an outline in front of you, you'll see this passage of Scripture and another in the book of Revelation. And I'd like to have my comments be built around those passages of Scripture. And let me read them first. This really speaks of the war against the seed of the woman, which is a war against the family, particularly of the family of God, as God is building his family over the ages. This is a prophecy. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's Genesis 3:15. Then Revelation 12:17, we fast forward to the end of the age. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us help from heaven to engage this war, to be careful in the midst of wartime, which you placed us, as the serpent of old is always waging war against your people, against the seed of the woman, and particularly women. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your word, and that you would help us to preserve what's beautiful from your kingdom as a result of our time in the world. Amen. This message really is hope is dedicated for the protection of our church in times of social injustice. And it really matters what the church does in times like these. The church is a culture. God has given commands, principles that really describe the culture of a church. He's done the same thing in a home where there's a particular culture in a church. And what God has done, he's divided society into these small cultures. And these are cultures that have headship, they have authority, and they have an epistemological framework, a framework of truth. And that's how culture is preserved, is by preserving the truth. And it's critical that we understand how important these cultures are, particularly. It's very important that a husband and wife and children understand how important the culture of their little home is. Because God has divided society up into these small increments of discipleship. And it's the same thing in the church. It's critical that we preserve biblical culture in the church. The problem with that is that the culture in your home, if it's a biblical culture, and the culture in your church, if it's a biblical culture, is going to look so strange to the world. It actually will run contrary to the world, and it will be receiving the arrows and the darts of the devil as the devil is waging war against godly seed. So this is why God revealed the purpose of Abraham's life, that he and his family would teach his children justice. It's critical that you teach justice from the Word of God and preserve it in the midst of an unjust culture. And we are living in a culture where evil is being called good and good is being called evil. Justice is being called injustice, and injustice is being called justice. So, the social justice movement seeks to erase distinctions. It seeks to put down authority and to dismantle biblical order in the church and in the home and in the state. And what's astonishing about the times we live in now is that the news stories about this are like one tidal wave after another. These things are in the news every day. News stories about changing gender identities are just flooding all the media outlets. And all of it is part of a very focused drive of the devil to eliminate all biblical categories of identity and function in society all limitations, and really all justice. And I think we need to understand what's happening in the midst of our culture. And at the heart of the tumult is the urgency to destroy the biblical categories of man and woman made in the image of God. And I'd like to speak particularly about how women are often the prime targets in the war. When you look at the corporate drive for women's equality in the offices of CEO, when you look at the breaking of the glass ceilings and sodomite marriages and homosexuality and drag queen story hours and locker rooms and bathrooms that are open to all genders, you really are talking about a war against womanhood and manhood. And these movements, you know, have broken into a celebration of ambiguous sexuality. The gender binary, manhood, womanhood, male, female, are attempted to be being erased. And they're just further deconstructing man made in the image of God. Maybe you saw the news story about Mattel is coming out with a new Barbie. And the great thing about the new Barbie is you can't tell whether she's a boy or a girl. This is part of the androgynous movement. And now we have a movement of androgynous men. Here's an article I read this week by Mary Eberstadt called The Lure of Androgyny. Here's what she says. In short, an increase in androgynous expression is now to be found around the world. Plainly, something unprecedented is happening in humanity across the planet. Something so hitherto unknown and operating with such power that it demands more than passing explanation. And then she says, here's my thesis. Are you ready for this? The new androgyny is not incidental to the collapse of the family and community. To the contrary, the new androgyny is being driven by the collapse of family and community. We all know that biblical family life has been being erased for the last probably 75 years in America through the feminist movement and various other movements. But this author, I think, is right that these things are happening as a result of the breakdown of the family. It's the result of the breakdown of the maintenance of biblical culture in a little family, like in your family or your little church. The maintenance of biblical culture is critical. And we who are the people of God need to recognize how important it is. And frankly, you know, the social justice revolutionaries, they're punishing biblical manhood. They're punishing biblical female roles that are communicated in the Bible. And a successful woman now is a woman who behaves like a man. And a successful man is now able to behave like a woman. And we're being bombarded with the fashion industry and the entertainment industry with all these things. And it ignores just obvious things. You know, even when you think about women in the military, women in combat, it ignores the obvious reality that a woman cannot carry a heavy man off a battlefield. It ignores the fact that men are now knocking out women in boxing matches, right? And, you know, it really is a complete destruction of an understanding of what male and female are and even how they are built. You know, what's ironic to me about this is that the women's movement wanted equality, and now they've got it, and now they're receiving knockout punches in boxing rings. And now they have men competing with them in track and field and smoking them. If it's a contact sport, hurting them. The women's movement isn't working out that well. And it's tragic. Now, I am so thankful for this church and for the desire that there is here to be regulated by God, to be regulated by the Word of God. You know, it's a treasure. I hope you understand this is a treasure to have a culture where there is a semblance of family life taking place, where you have some manifestations of fathers who want to be the shepherds of their homes, where you have wives who desire to take dominion with their husbands and respect them and submit to them, and you have children who are at least being taught how to obey their parents and to honor their father and mother, and where you have fathers who are seeking not to exasperate their children. When you have a culture like that, you have a treasure. Don't underestimate the value of what's happening here in this church. You know, the birth rates have plummeted. They continue to plummet. When the film Demographic Winter came out, I thought the birth rates in America would begin to rise because people would see how insane it was. Not so. They continue to plummet. And now the birth rate in America is at 1.7. Replacement rate is at 2.1 or 2.2. And so we've gone way beyond the replacement of having babies. The truth is, we live in a nation that doesn't want babies. Babies are an interruption. Babies are a problem. But not here in this church. Babies aren't a problem. Do we have 6 women pregnant in this church right now? I think that's what it is. I praise God for that. It's only God opens and closes the womb. We know that for sure. If someone isn't having babies, it's God in his wisdom for some reason has ordained that. We should praise God for his sovereign hand and his sovereign wisdom. But at the same time, I think it's right to praise God that we have husbands and wives in this church who love babies. Love babies. Please love babies. I know you already do, and I'm so thankful for that. The rest of the world is killing their babies. And the culture that you maintain in a home and in a church is so massively different. You know, we're getting ready to go to a conference at Ridgecrest, and it always astounds me at the size of families that go to this conference. The last time I checked, it was an average of 7. It's a little bit more than 1.7 children per family. It's a very different culture, and it's right to build a subculture. Well, many years ago, somebody said, "What kind of bubble are you living in, Scott?" And I said, "I like my bubble a lot better than your bubble." I do. It's a bubble where there are babies. It's a bubble where there are marriages. It's a bubble where the young women and the older women are building the integrity and the power of their homes. And it's a beautiful thing. So I praise God for this church. We need to understand that this is war, though, and the war is not over. When God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is war. Family life is war. And we need to recognize that. It's not peacetime. You know, what you read in Revelation 12:17 is that if you keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, your family is in the devil's crosshairs every day. The devil is aiming at you. He's driven by animosity. He hates your family. He hates man and woman made in the image of God. He hates headship. He hates submission. He hates obedience. He hates the strength of a home. And he is doing everything he can to unravel it. He hates purity. He hates children. But it doesn't always come off that way because he operates like an angel of light. Here's the big question. How particularly is the devil waging war against you and your family? That's a really important question because we shouldn't think that the problems are just out there. The devil has you in his crosshairs. And is there any way that he's distracting you from your duty as a father, or your duty as a mother, or you children, is there anything that's distracting you from your duty as children to honor your father and mother and to help your parents take dominion? Is there any way that the devil is waging war against you and he's causing you to set aside the commandments of God for the sake of your passion? Jesus said that of the Pharisees. You nicely set aside the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. In modern days, we do it for our passions. And the devil hates the family for very, very clear reasons. God appointed marriage to be the earthly demonstration of Christ's love for his church. And that's why he hates your marriage and wants to unravel it. God appointed children to be a demonstration of honoring and obeying their father and mother as a picture of what a child of God does. They obey their father in heaven. And God has appointed families to be a picture of love, a picture of love that gets demonstrated in the church and then is demonstrated in heaven. So the attack is relentless, and the attack always works the same way. In Genesis chapter 3, the attack really was a suggestion of the devil to Eve. You remember what the suggestion was? I'll just paraphrase it. Don't you think God's going a little overboard? Don't you think he's asking something a little too weird? Isn't there something better for you, Eve? You know, you could have a better life. Go, girl. You can have it. That was the lie of the devil to Eve, and it has never changed. And the heart of the downfall of the culture of the family and the heart of the downfall of the culture in the church is always the result of doubting God's wisdom by introducing subtle diversions. They are schemes of the devil that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And the devil is waging war. You know, Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, we're not ignorant of his schemes. But are we ignorant of his schemes? That's the question. Is there any scheme of the devil that you're either ignoring or have been ignorant of? Cry out to God and that he would help you to understand. But the thing that happened in the garden is the devil is mocking against God's wisdom. That's always the heart of the matter. Any mocking against God's wisdom, anything that causes you to doubt the very words of God is the voice of the devil. Now, I want to quote from a book that I've been reading lately called Eve in Exile by Rebecca Merkel. I know some of you young ladies are reading it. I'm so glad. I read it to my daughter and my wife. I think it's one of the best books on feminism that's been written in modern times. Just a little bit about the book. She starts out really tracing the rise of feminism, first wave feminism, second wave feminism, third wave feminism, and then the second half of the book really paints a picture of godly femininity. And I love the book. It's one of the most compelling, beautiful pictures of family life I've ever read. Eve in Exile by Rebecca Merkel. Read it to your daughters. I want to quote from her book, the very end of the book. It was a stunning end of a book to me. And she makes it very clear how women have capitulated to the voice of the devil. And as I read these things, I want you to understand how grateful I am for the women in this church. I don't believe you've capitulated, but guess what? The devil's not done with you. And you're growing up in a culture that's getting worse and worse in all these matters. And I read these things to you. It might be a little bit shock treatment in a way. I have never read a woman say the things that this woman said. So I'm going to read some of the lines from the last chapter of this book, because she makes it very clear that the devil has women in the crosshairs. Why do you think it was the woman that he went to first in the garden? Here's why. Here's what I think is why. When you take down a woman, you take down everybody. You do. You take down marriage. You take down children. You take down education. You take down honor, which causes children to be successful, right? When you take down a woman, you take everybody with you. And the devil is no idiot. So he goes after the woman. I think this is why so many things in our culture are harder for women. It's easier to be a man. It's easier to be a male in this culture than it is to be a female. There are 500 different arrows pointed at women than there are men. I'll just give you one example. Take clothing. How easy is it for a man to go to the store and find clothing that has some manifestation of manhood? Easy. Well, it's getting harder, actually. But it's been very easy. For women, it's almost impossible to find modest clothing. It's harder. That's just one example. There are many others. She acknowledges the fierce attack against women, and she says this: as we look around us at the various societal ills, and there are many, the majority of our most pressing moral issues are the direct result of the women of this nation fighting for what they have declared to be their, quote, rights. She says, I'm not arguing that men have had nothing to do with it. She says, obviously, they share a great deal of responsibility for the smoking crater that is our nation. And then she addresses what men did contribute to the problem. But there's no arguing with the fact that the men stood around with their hands in their pockets, and women ran around with torches, setting fire to everything and chucking on the cans of gasoline. And then she gives an illustration. The most obvious example, of course, is abortion. This is because for a century, we have been catechized by feminism to believe that a woman's decision to kill her baby was a basic human right, and that when a woman's body is invaded by another tiny human, that tiny human is trespassing on private property and therefore forfeits all rights and cannot claim protection. And then she talks about some of the personalities who fought and won in our culture. Who was it that fought for that story to become accepted? The women, of course. Elizabeth Cady Stanton taught the women that in her day that motherhood should be voluntary. Margaret Sanger fought for the practical rights to make that true. And Gloria Steinem has diligently worked for abortion to be seen as normal and good. And then she says this: for the last century, it was the women who lobbied Congress, women who marched on Washington, women who published the magazines, and women who relentlessly fought for this quote-unquote right. And then she says this: and the body count is now at 58 million. 58 million tiny Americans slaughtered of the woman and by the women and for the women, that the right to consequenceless sex should not perish from the earth. She continues, American mothers have waged a war on motherhood itself. And this is a war with real casualties, with real blood, and with 58 million unmarked graves in our nation's landfills. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And we Americans have insisted on hacking away the fertility of Eve so that the name of Eve itself might become meaningless. Quote, we might still be stuck with bodies that get pregnant, but at least you can't make us be the mothers of the living. We'll be the mothers of the dead. Thank you very much. And then she goes out and points out that the Hebrew word for the mother's womb is raham, which means mercy. That it was designed to be a place of mercy for life. And then she talks about the social justice feminists. She says, who was it that worked tirelessly to break all the cultural taboos that had been in place for centuries? The feminists. The feminists are the ones who fought tooth and nail to dismantle traditional marriage. And they did it long before the homosexuals ever started talking about it. Remember, if you think about the logic of all the insistence on, quote, reproductive rights, the thing that the women were demanding to be freed from was the constraints of their own biology, the restriction of their bodies. They wanted freedom from their own bodies, which is a staggering thing to think about. And they won. She says this is what a country looks like when selfish women have won every single battle they have fought. She quotes Proverbs 14:1, which says that a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. She says, what we have witnessed over the last century is millions of women in America in unison tearing down their houses with their own hands, and the result is that they have dismantled this nation piece by piece. The women have been focused, tireless, relentless, and driven, and they have passed the baton from one generation of activists to the next, inciting foolish and selfish women everywhere to pick up their sledgehammers and start swinging at their own walls. How about that? I suggest that what has happened is what began in the garden, where you have the devil attacking women. Because when you take down a woman, everybody goes down. It's a good strategy. The Apostle Paul said, be aware of his schemes. Be aware of schemes. The schemes of the devil are to diminish the role of women. The schemes of the devil are to destroy every vestige of family life. But you know what? In this church, to date, it's being preserved. It's being preserved, brothers and sisters. I hope you understand how significant that is. I hope you understand that it's a sign of a revival. I hope you understand that it's a manifestation of awakening. Because when you have fathers who preach the gospel to their children and read the Bible, when you have mothers who are taking care of children and raising them, you have a sign of revival. Because revival is actually shown by deeds of obedience. It's following God's commands. It's following the pattern. That's how you know when someone is saved, when they follow the pattern. And that's how you know when you have a true church. And that's how you know when you have a family ordered by the Word of God. Hey, what's happening here is so significant. You have no idea how significant it is. You know, there are women that you can read about in Scripture who did build up and they did defend their nation. We just heard about one today, Ruth. But think about Sarah and Naomi and Tamar and Esther and Mary. These were obedient women who really carried on the torch. They did not fear man. They feared God. And I want to say to the women here, first of all, to the young unmarried, the young unmarried women or unmarried women in this church, you need to understand how important it is in your single years to do everything you can to strengthen your family, to build it up, to make it a strong, biblically ordered home. And a single girl in her father's house can make tremendous strides to help her home be the sweetest place on earth. Don't underestimate your years of singleness in your home. Don't underestimate how your womanhood is powerful in the world. It is done behind closed doors, but it's the most powerful thing happening in the culture. And, you know, women, you women who have children, you know, there it is. You have, some of you have three toddlers and three non-toddlers, all in a really tight age range. What are you going to do? Here's what you have. You have three and three everlasting souls. There's nothing more important than a person made in the image of God with an eternal soul, and God has put those children in your hands. There is no more important work in the world than a woman in her home. I really believe that. I praise God for how that works out in this church. Now, they will live forever. When someone is born in your home, that soul and that body will live forever. Even their bodies live forever, either in hell or in heaven. We live in a culture at war with God. You know, my heart just wants to say, you know, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. That's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:12. In 1 Kings 17:8, do not walk in the statutes of the nations. In Deuteronomy 18:9, do not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Peter said the same thing a different way. Be saved from this wicked and perverse generation. The church has to recognize, families have to recognize, if they're going to be Christian, they are going to be very, very strange in the world. Now, we believe here that daughters should be prepared from their youth to understand and live out the biblical vision for a family. And he's designed a role for them in their homes. And, you know, what the world needs now, the world needs the culture of a Christian home and the culture of a Christian church. And in the home, you know, the world needs a Christ-loving, husband-helping, homemaking, dominion-taking, if God allows baby birthing, a child teaching, a kingdom dominion oriented woman. That's what we need in our homes now. And I know that's really what you so desire. You know, the Bible not only teaches women to possess gentle and quiet spirits, but it also teaches them to exercise their God-given wisdom and strength for the taking of dominion and for training a generation. That's the most significant thing. And when you read about femininity in the Bible, these are vigorous and strong women. They're hardworking women that make tracks. They do stuff. And they sacrifice. And they're like Sarah and the Proverbs 31 woman. They're brimming with confidence about the future, and they're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every style that rolls through the culture. And they're happy because they fear God, and they don't fear man, and they love his ways. And their worth is far above rubies, and they bring gain to their households. I just want us to understand how precious, in terms of value, it is to have a Christian home and to have a mother and a daughter and a father and children who have embraced God's ways. There is nothing more important than you can do with your life than to raise a Christian family and then to bring that family into a local church where there's some semblance of biblical order. These two are the most important things. You know, to preach a message like this to a group of you is odd because it doesn't stand as a rebuke to you, but it does stand as a warning about the place we live now and the way we're going to need to live in the future. You're not going to get praise from the world by living this way, but you'll get heaven. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that your ways are pleasant ways, that all your paths are peace. We praise you that you are the one who has told us what justice is. We pray that these homes would be full of justice, that they would be beautiful manifestations of what is true and just and good. And that you would make us a people, Lord, who do justly and who love mercy and who walk humbly with our God. And that you would fulfill the purpose of Abraham's life, that we would teach our children justice. Amen.